At this time, we'll ask Brother Obi for his service, and his title is Strength Out of Weakness. Strength Out of Weakness. Brother Obi.
Thank you, Brother Nathan, and thank you, Brother Rick, for your prayer. Sister Janet and I are delighted to be here. Wouldn't it be sad if we weren't? It's a joy to be here, absolutely. And we bring you lots and lots of love from the Delaware Valley Bible Students Ecclesia, with whom we meet. Lots of love from the Dawn family. You know, we get asked a lot of questions. There are so few working at the Dawn. Well, that's not really true. There are many that work at the Dawn. We just don't work in one place physically. We work together very closely electronically. And brethren all across the United States and in other parts of the world are participating in that work even now. I hope. I haven't checked their time card to see if they punched in today. Brother Peter and Sister Charlene Mora send their love and greetings to the convention here. We had the opportunity to speak with them. Also, Brother Homer Montague, just back from the Young Adult Leadership Seminar that they had in Ghana, and he said it was an outstanding success. He was so excited. You know, I just appreciate Brother Homer's zeal and his exuberance, and hope that I can, to some degree, emulate that in my Christian walk as well. To those of you sitting safely in the comfort of your home, I'm talking to you as well as everyone here in the auditorium. If you haven't signed up to come to the General Convention, come on down. 5 weeks from today, we will commence our activities there. It is July the 20th through the 25th, and you are all invited to come. And I just pushed the button on my computer that made my discourse go away. You see me leaning back, it's to no avail. I need these now. There we go. Strength out of weakness. Sometimes when I give a talk, I give you the Cliff Notes version. So, you know, in 10 or 15 seconds, you can have the whole gist of the talk, and then you're off the hook. You can do whatever you would like to do. So I'm going to give you the gist. These are the Cliff Notes of my talk. Are you ready? Here we go. The weakness of God is stronger than men. That is the whole lesson of our thoughts this morning. The weakness of God is stronger than men. God is able to overrule in our weakness with 100% success and 0% failure rate. As we consider these scriptures, we hope that the lesson will become more apparent to you. When I was a kid, I couldn't wait to get a little bit bigger. You know, I had two older brothers, and when we would choose sides for maybe a baseball game or, you know, any activity, any sporting activity, and you choose sides, and it was always humiliating when I was the last one chosen because I wasn't the strongest player. As I got bigger and more developed, I was a better player, and I got chosen earlier in the queue, and I thought that that was wonderful. And you know, human wisdom says just that, that you would choose the strongest, the very, very best, if you want your team to be successful. Well, think of the Heavenly Father. He's choosing a team. He's choosing those who would be members of the body of Christ, who would sit at His right hand and act as co-regents of the universe for the remainder of eternity. Well, as you look to the earth, of course, He would want the absolute smartest people He could get. Not only would they have to be really smart, they would have to have absolute perfect integrity. And not only that, but they would have to be very couth, well-mannered. They'd have to be very strong. But let's read the scripture, and you probably already know where I'm going to go with this. 1 Corinthians, you're right. Chapter 1. Beginning with verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen. The things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. You know, as you're standing on the sidelines and God is choosing the team and, well, I'll choose that one and that one and that one, and you're starting to cringe and say, well, no, I know him. You know, he's really kind of a little bit of a detestable character. Or I know her. You know, she's not that bright. And you're putting her on the team? Well, yes. Because the wisdom of the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of mankind. He is making the body of Christ something that will be absolutely perfect to nullify the things that are. We continue. Why would you do that, Lord? Why? And here's the reason, verse 29. So that no man may boast before God. Nobody can say, I earned this. I have something whereof to boast. Yeah, without me, God could never have gotten this thing done. Right? I was gratified when I just said that to see head shaking like, that's crazy. And you're right, it is. So that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and deliverance, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, maybe you've known people who are very boastful. You know, they just have to let you know that the shoes they have on cost $500 each, right? I have something to boast of. Or maybe an Ivy League education, you know. Nothing wrong with that. That's quite an accomplishment. But if that's all that defines us, then we need to broaden our horizons a bit. Or perhaps we're members of a very exclusive club. You know, maybe the Mensa club, if you have a very high IQ. All these things that people have to boast of. And that's kind of human reasoning. You know, you get your status many times in this world by what you have and not by what you are. As it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I love the scripture that that's taken from. I love the fact that Paul pointed that out to us. That's from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this. Well, you've got my attention. What should I boast about? And the thing that he tells us to boast about is wonderful and really worth boasting about. He says, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Wow, what a wonderful thing to boast about. You know, people can say, well, you know, I'm really close with this person, or I know this celebrity, and if I want to call them on the phone anytime, they would talk to me. And okay, that's boasting. But me and the creator of the universe are like that. There's something to boast about. How humbled we are that he has shown us his love and attention. But we love him and we admire him because he is a God who exercises, not just possesses, but he exercises loving kindness. That's the God that we serve. He's not this big, powerful, terrible, vengeful, wrathful God in heaven who can't wait to smite the lowly. No. He likes to exercise the quality of loving kindness. And He likes justice. He likes real justice. He likes equity for everyone. And He is all for righteousness on the earth because He delights in these things. The Lord has called us into this relationship. He's choosing the team. And as we read in 1 Corinthians, the team members are oftentimes very weak and very base or uncouth and not noble, not mighty, not strong. But the Lord knew what He was getting. You know, they talk about full disclosure in relationships, the full disclosure relationship, where you lay out all your weaknesses before the Lord or before your prospective partner or, you know, if you're coming into an employment situation, full disclosure. They want to see your Facebook page. They want to see what makes you tick. The Father is not surprised by any of our qualities. The Father, in His dealings with me over the last 45 years or probably more, is not surprised to suddenly find that, you know, Obi's got a real problem with this. If only I had known it before I chose him for the team. We love the sentiments of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And I take great comfort in that. You know, oftentimes we're the last one to know what our weaknesses are, unfortunately, after everybody else has become so fully aware of them. We're the last ones to know. And the Lord kindly opens our eyes. But He knew what you were before He reached out to you. And He knew what I was before He reached out to me. And still, He loves us and has reached out to us. We are in a full disclosure relationship with Him. And as such, He does love us. And He is very patient with us. You know, I love the story in Job after all his sufferings. And he had his supposed comforters who would come and say, Job, let's go through this again. If God is allowing this to happen to you, you must have done something wrong. You're just not digging deep enough to realize what it was you did wrong. And so they're all laying the fault on Job, and then others lay the fault on God. And all these suppositions, and the whole book of Job is just probing the whole philosophy of why is he suffering. And really, it's all, I think it really happened, but I think it's almost a parable of the experience of the human race with the permission of evil. So Job, think about it. And then, you know, after all this turmoil and searching and darkness and wondering, the Lord speaks out of the whirlwind in chapter 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now, gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know?" And so the Lord is saying, back down. Stop. Recognize that I am God, that I am fully in command of this situation. You think you're so wise, well then answer these questions for me. But wait, I will explain it to you. The Lord is able to bring strength out of weakness, on a personal level, on a national level, and on the level of the entire human family. He's 100% successful. He has 0% failure rate. We were talking about boasting and strength and that human confidence that comes with position. And if anyone had confidence in their position, if anyone had the justification or the right to be very cocky, competent, or confident, overly confident in their qualifications, that was the Apostle Paul. Let's read his resume. He shared it with us in Philippians, the third chapter. Beginning with verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." But if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, he says, "I myself might have confidence." Here's my resume. I was circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a member of the Sanhedrin. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. The Greek word Paul used in verse 8 to express the fact that he suffered the loss of all things doesn't have the sense of pain and suffering that we usually associate with that word, suffer. It's really kind of a benign word that basically means I have experienced the loss of all things. So he lost his reputation. He lost his standing in the nation of Israel. He lost his ecclesiastical standing. He lost everything. And he doesn't bemoan that fact in the least. He counted them but dung. And so how could the loss of dung be counted as something that was suffering for him? It was not. He counted them but dung that he might gain Christ. Because that is where the real strength lies. Not in personal accomplishments. Not in personal glory. The Apostle Paul spoke of the humbling experiences that the Lord permitted to come his way. In 2 Corinthians 12, he speaks of perhaps something that he might boast of, and that is the number of visions that he had received from the Lord. Above all the other apostles, it seemed that the Lord was revealing to him many more visions of the future. He was caught up to the third heaven. And he described it as being paradise. And he saw things there that, much to my chagrin, he was not permitted to utter. But wouldn't it be fun to have that? Have that written out in detail? I'd read that, would you? I would. But the Lord in his wisdom said, "Not yet. You'll know soon enough." So, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And that is the truth. May the Lord keep each of us from conceits that are rooted in self-reliance, self-confidence. All of us have infirmities. Some of us have more physical infirmities, those aches and pains that come with the aging process or various diseases that afflict the human family, accidents, trauma, etc. All of us have infirmities. Actually, some of the uglier infirmities are not those infirmities or weaknesses of the body itself, but infirmities and weaknesses of our moral character and our mental makeup. You know, in the kingdom and the resurrection, I don't think it's going to be too hard to go up to someone who's lost a limb or been terribly diseased and essentially just go, there you go. New arm. Got it. It's going to be much more challenging to reach into dark hearts and bring light and love and purity to them. To heal long-term their moral diseases. All of us have infirmities. So, which would you choose? If the Lord said to you, okay, if you like, I will heal you of all your infirmities today. Would you say, yes, please do? And I think the temptation might be very strong for some of my defects to say, yeah, go ahead. But would that be the best thing for us? And of course, you know I'm going to say, no, it would not be. Because it really wouldn't. There's a lovely place that Sister Jan and I visited on vacation one time. A nice little getaway trip. It was called the Butterfly Museum. And really just a cool place. And I won't ask for a showing of hands if you've been to the Butterfly Museum, but if you have, you're probably sitting there thinking, oh, wow, that's so fun. We had such a great time. But you go into this room, and it's like this paradise. You know, they've got the climate controlled exactly right, and beautiful trees and flowers all over the place. And it is just filled with every variety of butterfly going about that you could possibly imagine. And it's beautiful. But where am I going with this? I said, no, don't heal my infirmities now. Let them stay with me. You know, when the butterfly starts out, it's the caterpillar. It crawls along the ground with many legs, so it's firmly rooted to the ground. But the time comes when it must metamorphosize into something better, something that really doesn't walk the ground anymore, something that takes flight. And to do that, it forms a chrysalis, you know, the shield all around it. And this is something that I thought was so interesting. When it gets inside the chrysalis, it liquefies. It becomes formless. It's just this syrup of amino acids. And in that state, it gradually forms itself into the butterfly. And then it begins to push and open the chrysalis. And, you know, you might see this beautiful insect-to-be to come out of its chrysalis, and you might think, I've got to show it some mercy. I've got to lend it a helping hand. And you get out the tiny manicure scissors, and you go over, and you just snip the chrysalis just enough so it can walk out freely. You haven't done it a favor. You've done it a great disservice. Because by forcing itself out of the chrysalis, it puts pressure on its venous structures and forces fluids into the wings that cause them to expand. And if you cut the chrysalis, the wings never expand. It is by its struggle that it gains the ability to fly. And the same lesson applies to you and me. It is by our struggles that we gain the ability to fly spiritually. I would choose to have my weaknesses and to rely on the grace in Christ Jesus to daily deal with them. There's a translation of the Bible that I really enjoy almost all the time. Sometimes I read it and I say, whoa, that's awful. But most of the time when I read it, I say, that's really good. That's a great insight on that. And it's called The Message Translation. A wonderful translation of the Bible in vernacular English. And I want to read 2 Corinthians 12:6-10 from the Message Bible, because I think it really helps to get the message across. That's why they call it The Message. It just occurred to me. No, kidding. If I had a mind to brag a little, I could probably do it without looking ridiculous, and I'd still be speaking plain truth all the way. But I'll spare you. I don't want anyone imagining me as anything other than the fool you'd encounter if you saw me on the street or heard me talk. Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he did, in fact, was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness. Well, once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weaknesses. Now, I take limitations in stride and with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so, the weaker I get, the stronger I become. God makes strength come out of weakness. He's 100% successful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have a detailed explanation of how this process works. We'll start reading in verse 6. God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we don't despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in our body the dying of Jesus, so that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Well, there it is. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Sometimes we call them leaky vessels, right? That the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. You know, there's a syndrome that I have identified, and I didn't originate it, but it is significant to me. And it's a syndrome that I have suffered from, and I think maybe some of you have suffered from the syndrome as well. And it's called the "No, I've got it" syndrome. Now, I mentioned the general convention. By the way, did I sway anybody? Did anybody decide they're going to come to the general convention because I mentioned it at the beginning of the talk? You don't have to answer now. But at the general convention, Sister Janet and I stay until everyone is gone to make sure that everyone has safely departed the facility. And as such, you know, I'll be sitting there in the lobby just kind of watching and waiting, and I'll see one of the brethren coming down the long hallway, and they are laden with boxes like this, you know, bags and pillows and their fan and everything, and they can hardly walk. And they're taking their knee and trying to hit the button to open the door. And I'll go up and I'll say, "Hey, can I give you a hand?" "No thanks, I've got it." And they don't. We want to be self-sufficient as human beings. Well, maybe that's a little bit of our human pride. We want to be self-sufficient. And there's a beautiful example of that self-sufficiency in the Scriptures, and not just the example of self-sufficiency, but why it was wrong. And that is the institution of our Lord's Supper. I read from John 13 that it was just after the Passover, or just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and He institutes the memorial supper. And in John 13:4, we'll pick up the narrative there. He got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus said, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." And Peter said, "No, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter wanted to be self-sufficient, but if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Peter got the point. Then, "Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." He was all in. He wanted to commit wholly to the Lord and trust in His grace. In our weakness, the Lord wants to bring us strength. And He will. I'm sure we've all experienced that. In our weakest, most humiliating, needy moments, the grace of God has manifested itself in our lives. And that strength we have seen, that moment when that grace occurred in our lives, is a hallowed moment, a certain moment of surety in our lives of the Lord's dealing and the Lord's love. In our home ecclesia, we're having a marvelous study on the book of Genesis and looking at it in great detail and really trying to get our minds into the narrative and not just read like a storybook, but really try to conceive of what these people were thinking and feeling, and in particular that section that deals with Joseph and his brothers. You know, his brothers hated him. They couldn't even speak peaceably to him, it says in the Scripture. They wouldn't even say, "Oh, hi Joseph, good morning." Nothing. Just silence. They resented him greatly. And it didn't help matters that he had the dream, you know, when he told his brothers, "Well, I saw you guys and Mom and Dad bowing down to worship me." Really, they despised him. And it didn't help matters either that Jacob made Joseph this coat. Now, many translations read it was a coat of many colors. They made a Broadway musical out of it. I've never seen it. I heard some people liked it and some not so much. But the amazing Technicolor dream coat. But it apparently in the Hebrew language, it's not really about colors. It's a coat of length. So this coat or tunic would have long sleeves that would come down to here, like that, and then would be very long, maybe down to the ankles. And that's we came to realize a very important fact. And why so? Well, you've heard the expression, okay, let's roll up our sleeves and get to work, right? So if you're going to do labor, you don't want sleeves getting in the way. You want to roll up your sleeves. And you don't want something hanging down around your ankles. You can't move around like that. And Joseph's brothers were shepherds, right? So if they're trying to shepherd and do all this with the flock, they don't need the long sleeves and the long coat. But because Joseph had it, you know what it implied? He's management. And you're working for him. Really? And so they hated him all the more. And try to put your mind in his mind. He's 17 years old. And his father sends him off to check on his brothers. How are things going in Shechem, where they're supposed to be pasturing the flock? And he goes there, and the brothers aren't there. But a man comes walking up to him and says, "What are you looking for?" Now think about it. Genesis, this magnificent, epic tale of the creation of the heavens and the earth and the human family and the Abrahamic family and the promise of the Abrahamic seed. This epic tale bothers to record. Well, there was this guy walking through the field and he asked Joseph, "What are you looking for?" Now, Sister Ruth Eldridge would call that a throwaway, you know. You could take your white out and mark that out of your Bible and suffer no harm. But not really. It's one of the most exciting scriptures to me in all of Genesis. Why? This guy just happened to hear his brothers talking. Just happened to. And they said they were going to go to Dothan to pasture the flocks. And he just happened to be there when Joseph came in looking for the brothers. And he directed Joseph to Dothan. Why? Because Joseph had a train to catch. Joseph had to be transported to Egypt. And the caravan of Ishmaelites was coming through Dothan where his brothers were. And the Lord, in his wisdom, knew that they would sell Joseph into slavery. And he would be taken into Egypt. Think about that. An unidentified character doing the will of God. And Joseph caught that train. And we know that many calamities happened to him there. These weaknesses in the plan. Again, I think of a 17-year-old guy bound up and being carted off. And what's Dad going to think? And how could my brothers do this to me? And this is terrible. And so then he's sold in the household of Potiphar. And he proves himself, you know, he's a very competent manager, got a genius for that sort of thing. But Potiphar's wife takes a liking to him. You know, it says that Joseph was so competent, all Potiphar had to worry about was his food. And then in the same verse, it speaks of Joseph, who was handsome in his face and in his form. And so Potiphar's just stuffing his face, and maybe Potiphar was rather heavy because of all his overeating, and Joseph looked great, and Mrs. Potiphar was attracted. And so she makes her advances, and then he runs away from her, and she accuses him falsely, and it's a disaster. It's a great weakness, apparently, in the plan of God, but it wasn't. Because if Joseph had stayed there, you know, he would have lived out his life managing the various things of Potiphar's house. And no career advancement, you know. You're the head of the household. Where do you go from that job, you know? So he's put in prison because the Lord wants to introduce him to Pharaoh's baker and Pharaoh's cupbearer. Because that's where the job advancement was. He needed to go meet Pharaoh and sit at Pharaoh's right hand. God sent him ahead into Egypt to prepare the way to save the souls of the nation of Israel. Out of weakness, God brings strength. Out of the brother's weakness of jealousy, God brings strength. Out of the weakness of apparent disaster, being sold into slavery, God brings strength. Out of weakness in this moral issue with Potiphar's wife, God brings strength. Joseph in prison, God brings strength. May we think about that in our own lives. No calamity, no disaster, no wrongs are able to thwart God's plans for each of us, because His strength is made perfect in weakness.